All right, this morning I am going to continue a series where I am working through some of examples of rerouting. It's what we're calling this series of messages. Rerouting, where God comes along and he takes somebody's life, which is going in one direction, and it turns in another direction. And then we consider the question, how does the life of faith have to adjust or reroute to go along with the twists and the turns that sometimes our own lives take to reroute? So we consider that. Last week we began that and we looked at the story of the Good Samaritan and how that plays into showing us an example of rerouting. Today, I want us to bring us back to the Old Testament. We're going to look at the example of Joseph. Joseph, who had his life completely rerouted. And I'm going to be looking at some pieces from Joseph's story that cover two different chapters, Genesis 39 and Genesis 40. If you have a bulletin with an order of worship, it's printed there for you. You can follow along. I'm skipping around a little bit. We're not going to read the entirety of two chapters today, but I'm going to pick on some of those verses, and then I'll fill in the gaps so that we see how the story goes, okay? So, the background. Here's the setup. If you don't know Joseph, or not familiar, or need a little refresher, Joseph is one of the 12 sons of Jacob. But as it went, Jacob, you may remember, had two wives, Leah and Rachel. Jacob's first wife, Leah, had six sons before Rachel had any children at all. Rachel finally gives birth, and her first son is Joseph. Now, Jacob, their father, seems to have a little bit of preferential treatment for Joseph. And the other brothers are not very kind about that, that Joseph is sort of the favorite son. So these other brothers hatch a plan. They have a plot they're going to do him in. And what eventually happens is they sell Joseph off to these traveling band of merchants to be taken away as a slave. And then they convince their father Jacob that Joseph was mauled to death by wild animals. So that's where it goes. Joseph is hauled off and he's taken by these merchant traders to Egypt. And then he is sold into slavery as a piece of property in Egypt. That's where I'm going to pick up the story. That's where chapter 39 of Genesis begins. And the first five verses of Genesis 39 says this. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time that he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in his house and in the field. That's as far as I'm going to read from that chapter, getting into that. So Joseph is finding himself as a slave in Egypt, and God is blessing him there. But notice this, that what God is blessing, he's blessing Potiphar. That the slave owner is the one who's reaping all the reward for the way that God is blessing Joseph. So maybe you're thinking into the story, well, this must trickle down to Joseph somehow, right? I mean, God is wanting to bless Joseph through this blessing too, right? Well, as the story goes on, Potiphar has a wife, and Potiphar's wife takes kind of a special liking to Joseph. And Joseph wants nothing to do with this. So he resists and wants nothing to do with any kind of a romantic relationship with his master's wife. So in that, he even says in chapter 39, at verse 9, he says, "My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" You see, it's not a fear of retribution of what his master would do. It's not that Joseph is afraid for who's going to have it in for him. He's still trying to follow the ways of God, even in this. That maybe the blessing of God will still come to him through this. But as the story goes, Potiphar's wife becomes so enraged that Joseph refuses her that she makes up a story about Joseph attacking and assaulting her. And Potiphar believes her, believes this story, and so Joseph is thrown into prison, into a dungeon. His life goes from one breakdown to the next breakdown. Even though the Bible says God is blessing him, if that's what the blessing of God means, I'm not sure I really want to sign up for that. But that's how Joseph experiences it. That's where it takes him. Now then, Joseph is in prison. He's in a dungeon. And in that dungeon, he meets other prisoners there. Among those prisoners is an official who works for the Pharaoh, one of his cupbearers, who's in prison for something that he did. We don't know what. But he has a dream, this cupbearer does, and he doesn't know what it means. So Joseph is the one who says, God interprets dreams. I know what your dream means because God knows. And he gives the cupbearer the meaning of his dream, that in 3 days he will be restored to his position. And this is what he says then. Here's where I'm picking it up. This is in chapter 40, verse 14. Joseph says to the cupbearer, when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to the Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. For I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews. And even here, I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. You see where he's at? He knows his story. He knows his life is in a breakdown. And he knows that he didn't do anything to deserve it. He's been trying to do the right thing. But in verse 21, Pharaoh restored the cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. And 2 full years passed. How's that for another breakdown on top of the breakdown that's already happened? That Joseph, just trying to do the right thing, just trying to follow God, just trying to honor the ways that God has been there and revealed himself to him, gets thrown from one bad turn to the next. But in each of those things, he stays focused on God. Do you see that in the story there? That when Potiphar's wife makes an advance at Joseph, that Joseph says, I can't do that because that is a sin against God. He's doing his best to remain faithful. When the prisoners in the jail have dreams and they come to him and they say, we don't know what it means, Joseph said, it's God who gives meaning and interpretation to dreams. See, through all of these twists and these turns that Joseph's life takes through one breakdown after another, somehow he stays faithful to God, even in all of those breakdowns. Even in all those moments where his life takes a wrong turn in the wrong direction. Somehow, Joseph stays connected to God. How? How does he do that? What is it that enables Joseph to reroute his life of faith in a time when his life is rerouted in these moments of a breakdown? If you were to add up all the years that take place here, and if we don't know the exact years of everything that happened, but from the time when Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers to the time when he finally gets out of that prison is 11 years. 11 years he's in that breakdown moment. We've been living in a world that's sort of semi-shut down for about 6 months now. Joseph was in a breakdown for 11 years, but somehow stayed focused on God, remained faithful to God. How did he do that? I mean, it's not like he had a Bible there because there was no Bible yet. The first writings of Scripture didn't come along till Moses would come like 400 years later. So it's not like he can go back and read his Scripture. There was no such thing. If you're familiar with the musical Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, there's a narrator, and the narrator has the script, a Bible. And the narrator comes into the story while Joseph is in prison and tells Joseph in the musical, "Don't worry, Joseph. Keep going, Joseph. Go, 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 Joseph, because you and these dreams are just ahead of your time." That's if life were a musical. Joseph was not living in a musical. There was no narrator. There was no one there telling him, "It's all right, Joseph. It's going to be okay." But somehow, he stayed faithfully focused on God in that breakdown moment. How did he do that? What did he do for his faith to make that adjustment to where his life was going? And here's where the part where I have to be honest, and I don't mean for the message to come to a screeching halt, because the honest answer here is I don't know the answer to that question. The reason I don't know the answer to that question is simply because the Bible doesn't tell us. It's not in there. You read through the story of Joseph in Genesis, and you find all these twists and turns that his life is taking, and there is nothing in there that the author of Genesis gives us as what he did to focus and adjust his faith during that time. We don't know how he did it. All we know is that he did do it. We don't see the process. All we see is the result, right? So the question is still there then. How did Joseph do this? You know, even if you were to look forward in other places of Scripture, the question still stands. So think of Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is sort of that chapter of the, you know, Hall of Fame of faith. Joseph gets a passing mention there, just one verse. And it says this in Hebrews 11, "By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones." Way at the end of his life, after everything had happened, nothing about what Joseph did with his faith in the middle. Nothing about that breakdown moment. So the question is there. How did he do it? And how is that instructive for us? You know, maybe this is intentional. Maybe the author of Scripture left that detail out on purpose because it's a question that comes to us that we have to answer in our own way. Maybe it's not neatly packaged as some how-to manual because each one of us lives in a different time with a different set of circumstances. So whatever would have worked for Joseph in his time and in his situation maybe would not work for us in our time and in our situation because we are not him and he is not us. So we are left with the question to consider then. How is it that we adjust the direction and application of what it means for us to live in faith when the world around us adjusts and takes a different turn, takes a different course? Let me start at it with this. There was a story in Time magazine last week, a story about a research article that was done. The professor's name was Richard Rand, and he's come from MIT. And he did a research piece at MIT, and he published those results in an article that's in the Journal of Psychological Science. I'm being careful to give you the citations of who did this and where it went because I think the point of the research article was to show how people share misinformation. So, you know where to go to find it then. Or just find last week's Time magazine. You'll find it there. Here's what they did. Here's how this study worked. He took a group of about 850 people and he split that group in two. And he gave those groups different instructions. Here's what he gave them. To the first group, he gave 30 headlines about COVID-19. 15 of them were true in that they were backed by some scientific research and they were shown to be factually accurate. The other 15 of them were completely made up, were false, and had no backing whatsoever. So you've got half of this group who's looking at these 30 articles, half of them true, half of them false. And the instructions for them was this. All they were told to do is pick half of these things to share on social media. So So after that instruction was given, those people looked through all those 30 headlines, chose half of them to share. Two-thirds of what they chose to share were false. Only one-third of what they shared was actually factually true and backed up as being accurate. That was one half of the group. The other half of the group was told to do this, not to look at them and share, but look at these 30 headlines and tell us, examine them, which ones are accurate and which ones are made up. So take a look at them first and try to figure out which one of these are real information and which ones are just made up information. So they did that. They looked at all 30 of these headlines, and then it flopped the other way. They were able to accurately pick out two-thirds of the time which of those headlines were actually accurately true. Then they were given the same instruction. We want you to pick half of these headlines then to share in social media. Well, they chose the ones that they found to be accurate, to be true. So instead of sharing, like the first group, two-thirds of whom shared things that were false and inaccurate, they shared two-thirds of the things that were actually true and actually accurate. Just by taking that step to first look at it and think about it first. So that was the first part of the test. Stay with me. There's a little bit more here. Now, in the next phase of this study, the same professor then brings in another group of 850 people. This time, this is what he does. He gives them 30 random headlines about completely innocuous things, right? Nothing that's controversial, nothing that's political, nothing that's COVID-related, just seemingly non-confrontational kinds of headlines. But again, half of them are true and half of them are made up. And he says to them, same exercise, I want you to pick out the ones that are accurate and the ones that are made up. So they do that. They go through all these headlines and the same result. Two-thirds of the time, they're able to pick out the ones that are actually accurate and actually true. Then, here's what he did with this group. Then he takes this group and he gives them the 30 headlines from the first study. So 30 headlines that are all COVID-19 related, half of them true, half of them made up. He gives them those same 30 headlines, and he does this right away. It's one exercise after the next. And he says, now I'm going to give you 30 more headlines, and the only instruction is, like that very first one, pick half of them to share on social media. That's the only instruction. 30 headlines about COVID, pick half of them to share on social media. Half of them are true, half of them are false. And with only that instruction, they select the true and accurate ones two-thirds of the time. Even though they were not asked or told to examine them and evaluate them first. The result was this then. The result that they concluded was simply by going through the exercise of carefully looking at the accuracy of information in one area carried forward to the next area. That the tone or the pattern that was set in that first exercise was a tone or a pattern that carried forward into the next thing that they did. All right, that's a long sidetrack, I know. Let's bring it back to Joseph then. Let's bring it back to the story. Let's bring it back to that question of how do you adjust how you live out your faith and how that works in your life in a time when life itself has adjusted and turned in directions. We don't know exactly what Joseph did. We just know that he did it. So we're left with the question, how do we do that? What does that look like for us? Well, here's what I know about the world we live in. I know that we live in a world where, you know what, we are bombarded and overwhelmed with so much information that we don't know what to do with it. And it comes to us in so many ways, doesn't it? We have cable news networks on TV. We have talk radio. Maybe you get it through your computer. Maybe you get it through your phone screen. But we have so many ways of finding information, and it comes at us all day long, nonstop. For some of us, maybe even every hour, we see those things flashing through our phone screens or our tablets or however we get that in. We see that information come in. And you know what? It forms us. It shapes us. we react to it in different ways, don't we? And that often it's a reaction that, if we're honest, it's an emotional gut reaction, isn't it? That first study that Dr. Rand did with that group, that's what he found. In that first group that was said, pick headlines to share, no other instruction, a little further questioning into that said, well, they chose headlines based on an emotional gut reaction. Not if it's true, not if it's accurate, not if it's helpful, but just if it pricked at the emotions of my heart, that's the one I'm pulling out. That's the one I'm going with. We live in a world where we are just being bombarded hour after hour with information that pricks at an emotional reaction somehow from within us. So I wonder if studies show that, you know what, if you do something that sets a tone, sets a pattern, sets a way to go, if that carries forward then into your day, the way that this study shows that it does. What would it look like? How would it be different if I were to somehow be able to start each day that I have, start every one of my days with some time in God's Word, some time reflecting on what God has revealed about His truth for our world and our lives in Scripture? If I were able to start my day with that tone, with that pattern, then that sets the pattern that carries forward. So that when those headlines come, when people share stories, when you hear of news, you know what? You've got something that's already set as a pattern in your heart that carries you in a way that's able to receive that, that's able to hear that story and then be able to say, is this true? Is this accurate? Does it resonate with what I know about God and how God has revealed Himself in His Word or not? What if I could set that as a pattern? Because I have to confess that I need to work on that, right? Those are things that I need to do. That sometimes I need to remind myself, oh yeah, I'm going to start my day in God's Word before I look at any emails, before I open any news feeds, before I listen to any voicemails, before I pick up any newspaper, before I turn on any television, before I do any of that, the very first step of my day is going to be look at the Word of God. See what God has to say for our lives today. And let that then become the lens through which I see the world. That Scripture becomes the lens through which we see how God has revealed Himself to us in our lives. And we see then the rest of the world through that lens. We have a word for that, a term for that. We call that a world and life view. It's when we use the Word of God to shape how we see the world like that. So that's our question for this week, right? That's the question for if you're in one of our August gathering groups, our small groups. Has there been a habit or something that you have done that you have found to be helpful? Helpful for you to start your day or somehow redirect your day, reroute your day to focus back on to God. What have you done that makes that helpful in your life? And it may be a different answer for every single one of us. I know in my house, my wife has the habit of writing Bible verses down on index cards and sticking them up on mirrors. Because how many times during a day don't you just quick glance in the mirror to check? Well, I don't check my hair, but you know. But it's always there. So there's something in the house that you're always glancing at periodically through the day that reminds you of something from God's Word. That's one example. There are countless other examples. Pastor Barb and I are both in the habit of using a devotional called Seeking God's Face. In fact, if you're part of our prayer email line, if you sign up to get those emails every day, quite often we will reference that book, that devotional, a resource that I have found to be especially helpful because it takes every single day and it starts that day with a few pieces of Scripture, a few items to focus prayer, and a blessing from God's Word. That's a resource that I found that's useful. There are so many others out there. I know that some of you use the Today devotional that we print and provide that comes out from our denomination. There are other devotionals that are out there, but find a way. So if you have a small group opportunity, share what's worked for you. Share what's been helpful to help you reroute your heart to see the world through the lens of Scripture so that you can see what God is doing. And then if you have time in your small group, then maybe share, well, what's the next thing, right? If I know and I see here today in this story from Joseph that, you know what? Yeah, I need to develop that kind of a habit. I need to start doing that. Pick one thing then. Pick one thing to say, yep, here's something that I can do. Here's an application that I can make starting today, starting this week, that helps me reroute the focus of my heart to see the world through the lens of Scripture. So when all this other news comes bombarding at us, that I have the proper filter, the proper lens to see it and still know and see the truth of God through that. Identify something to do that. I'm not sure what Joseph did. I just know he did something because we see the result of that. And God blessed that. He blessed Joseph through that. Even if it didn't show up as an immediate blessing in his life, God blessed him. And God promises to be faithful when we seek him like that. Let's pray together.